Thanks to John for leading the first part of the service. I don't know whether John knew what I was going to be speaking about this morning. I certainly didn't know what he was going to be speaking about, but it's very interesting to note how that the two tie in so well together. So I'm sure that the Lord has overruled in that particular matter. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 14. John's Gospel and chapter 14. And if you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you, I can tell you what page it's on. It's on page 1082. 1082. John chapter 14, starting to read at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, John has already led us in prayer, seeking your help for the young people as they've gone through to the back rooms. But we would seek your help now as we seek to study your precious word together. We pray, O Lord, that you would encourage us and comfort us, perhaps, if we need to be comforted. Challenge us, perhaps, if we need to be challenged. Lord, our situations are all very different, but we pray that you would meet each one of us at the point of our need. We thank you for the freedom that we have this day of being able to read and study the scriptures together. We know that such freedoms aren't enjoyed around the world in every place today. We know that things are changing in our country, and we can only begin to wonder, Lord, what things will be like for us as Christians in the days that lie ahead. But Lord, we are told in your word that we are not to worry about tomorrow, because today has enough worries or concerns of its own. And so we thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity to freely study your word together this day. And we pray that wherever the scriptures are read and studied this day, that your blessing might fall. We pray that you would do a great work this day in opening up eyes and giving understanding of your truth. We know that many people that listen to the preached word this day will already be saved. They will already be forgiven. They will already be clean. But we know that there will be those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ yet as their Saviour. And we pray that you might be pleased to speak to them and show them their need of the only one who can save them and prepare them for an eternity in heaven. So do us good. Help us all, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Many years ago now, my dad was inspecting a drain. It wasn't an old drain, it was a drain that had just been built, and he was inspecting this drain along with a colleague who did a lot of potholing. You know, that sort of crawling around in caves and so on and so forth. And this chap said to my father, why don't we crawl through the drain? And my dad wasn't really too sure about this, but anyway, he agreed to do it. The trouble was, he got halfway through the drain and he got stuck. And it was dark and he couldn't see even a little light at the end of the tunnel. And he began to panic, as you might well imagine. Dad was very troubled. Well, as we look at these verses this morning, we see a group of men that were troubled. They weren't in a tunnel, but I suppose there was a sense in which they found themselves in a tunnel, in a situation that caused their hearts to be troubled. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14, where Jesus says, picking up on their feelings, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, we all know what it is to be troubled, don't we? We all know what it is to be anxious and concerned about many things. My question this morning, though, is why were they troubled? Well, perhaps it was because they had seen Jesus troubled. Or perhaps it was because they had recently heard Jesus saying that one of them was going to betray him. Or perhaps it was because Jesus had just said to them that he wasn't going to be with them much longer. Look at verse 33. And that he was going somewhere and that they could not go with him now. Where I am going, the end of verse 33, you cannot come. I think for this reason primarily they were troubled. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. But how were they going to cope without Jesus being around? And my dad all those years ago was trapped in the drain. The man who he was with was very good. He'd been used to finding himself and others in very difficult situations and sought to offer some comfort and encouragement. And that, of course, is exactly what Jesus did. Interestingly, it was Jesus and not the disciples who was about to go to the cross. It wouldn't have been inappropriate for the disciples to have offered him some emotional and spiritual support. But here we find Jesus offering the emotional and spiritual support. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But how was it that Jesus dispelled any fear that they might have had? Well, simply by encouraging them to trust in God and also in him. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And it wasn't inappropriate, was it, for Jesus to tell them to trust in God and to trust in him? After all, he spoke the words of God and performed the acts of God. This is what we're supposed to do, isn't it, when we find ourselves troubled in life. We are to trust in God. And we can trust in God, can't we? Because he is the one who is in control of all things. He is the one, Scripture tells us, who is working out his purposes in the lives of his people for their ultimate good. We can look to God and trust in God, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. But you know, in this chapter, Jesus does so much more than simply saying, trust in God, trust also in me. The whole chapter is full of reasons why they should trust in God. Now, I recognise that in the New International Version, which I think most of us will have in front of us, there are these headings to the various paragraphs or chapters. They're not part of Scripture. They've been inserted by the publishers, but sometimes they can prove helpful. Sometimes they can prove unhelpful, but sometimes they can prove helpful. And you will see at the beginning of chapter 14, it says Jesus comforts his disciples. Well, he does. The whole chapter is full of comforting words. Now, we're not going to look at the whole chapter this morning. We're just going to look at the first six verses. But let me very quickly take you on a tour of the whole chapter, just to give you an idea of how Jesus comforts his troubled disciples. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus tells them that there is room for them in heaven, and he's going to come back in order that he might take them to be where he is. In verses 4 to 11, we see that in him, that is in Jesus, there is a way for them to get to heaven. In verses 12 to 14, we see that the work of the kingdom that Jesus has begun is going to go on. Just because Jesus is returning to the Father does not mean that his work will not continue. The disciples will do even greater things than he has done. In verses 15 to 17, we see that in the absence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would be given, the Comforter, the Counselor, as he is sometimes called. In verses 18 to 24, we see that Jesus promises not to leave his people forever, that he will come back again. And then in verses 25 to 26, we see that the Holy Spirit will teach them and supply them with all that they need. And then in verse 27, we can read about the legacy of peace that will be left to cheer them in the Master's presence. So the whole chapter is full of comfort and encouragement for a troubled group of disciples. But I want to spend most of our time this morning looking at the first six verses. And I've got a heading for my sermon, and it is this: the promise of a place in heaven for all Jesus' disciples. The promise of a place in heaven for all Jesus' disciples. I wonder whether we like talking about heaven. You know, John has already made reference to the fact that this week our lives have probably been taken up with thinking about all sorts of things that relate to life here on earth. I wonder how much time we actually give during the course of any given week to heaven, to the place where we as Christians will spend eternity. Well, I'd like us to give some time to thinking about heaven this morning. Jesus talked about these things in order to comfort and encourage his disciples, and I trust this morning that the things that we consider together will be a comfort and an encouragement to us. So what does Jesus say in these verses? Well, I've got seven headings, and we'll move through them fairly quickly. Firstly, Jesus tells us that heaven is a real place. You know, our friend Richard Dawkins might not believe that there is a heaven. But I think I would want to point out this morning that Richard Dawkins has not come from heaven. He doesn't know everything that there is to know about everything, even though he might think that he does. And neither has he seen beyond the grave. But Jesus, who speaks these words, has, he tells us, come from heaven. He does know everything there is to know about everything, and he has seen beyond the grave, and he has proved his person by his resurrection from the dead. And I don't know about you, but if it came to choosing between the two, I would choose to believe the words of Jesus and not the words of Richard Dawkins. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Basically, Jesus says that there is a heaven. So firstly, heaven is a real place. But secondly, heaven is the Father's home. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Some of the older translations use the word mansions, which might conjure up in our minds the idea that in eternity we'll have a Downton Abbey or something like that. But the best rendering of the Greek is the word dwelling places. And what Jesus is referring to here is not the lavishness of heaven, but the enormity of it. In other words, its ability to provide a home, not just for these 11 disciples, but for that great multitude that we read about in the book of Revelation. In my Father's house are many rooms. There are many dwelling places. It's a big place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a place of many rooms. But heaven is the Father's home. Heaven is the Father's home. In the Bible, heaven is spoken about in different ways. It's spoken of as an eternal kingdom, 1 Peter 1 verse 11. It's spoken of as an inheritance that can never perish, 1 Peter 1 verse 4. A country, Hebrews 11 verse 16. A city, Hebrews 11 verse 16 again, but also as a home. Heaven is the Father's home. Heaven is the place where God dwells. So firstly, heaven is a real place. Secondly, heaven is a place of many rooms. And thirdly, heaven is the Father's home. But fourthly, heaven is a place that Jesus had to go and prepare. What does Jesus say here? I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, I do think that we need to be careful as we look at this part of the verse this morning. You see, we might get the impression that Jesus is heading off back to heaven in order to embark upon a refurbishment project. You know, to get out his paintbrush or to do a bit of cleaning or a bit of tidying or perhaps a little bit of improvement work here and there. Well, heaven is already perfect, isn't it? So I don't think that it can be saying that. We might get the impression that Jesus is going back to heaven in order to build on a west wing or an east wing in order to cope with the numbers of disciples that are going to enter into it one day. But I don't think that is what Jesus is saying. We might think that Jesus is saying that he's going somewhere out there in the universe in order to create a new heaven and a new earth by his powerful word. I don't want to get too bogged down with this this morning, but my reading of Romans chapter 8 leads me to believe that it's this earth that we are currently living on that is one day going to be wonderfully redeemed or renewed. You know, these bodies of ours that we live in as Christians are subject to decay, aren't they? You know, we groan within these bodies. We're longing for our redemption. Well, Romans 8 tells us that so does creation. It groans. It longs for its redemption. It longs to be made new. And I believe that one day, that everything in this world that has been corrupted by the fall will be destroyed. It will be burned up. And then it will be wonderfully renewed or redeemed. And in this way, heaven will come to earth, as we are told in Revelation 21. And in this way, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, there's something for you to talk about over coffee, or perhaps over lunch today. You may not necessarily agree with me, but it's good to talk about these things. But the point I'm making this morning is that Jesus is not going to prepare a place in the same way that we might go home this morning and prepare the spare bedroom because we've got guests arriving tomorrow. When Jesus says here that he is going to prepare a place, I believe he is telling us that he is going to do it via the cross. Via the cross. He's going to prepare a place for his disciples. He's going to prepare a place for all who believe by going to the cross and rising again. That's how the rooms are made available. That's how the way is opened. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Do you remember what happened on the day when Jesus died on the cross? There was a great curtain, wasn't there, in the temple. And it was torn, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. And it symbolized the fact that the way into the most holy place, the way into God's presence, the way into heaven had been opened. Jesus had opened it by his death on the cross. Jesus was going there to prepare a place for them, and it was via the cross that it would be prepared for them. Well, that's my take on what Jesus is saying here in this part of the verse. So firstly, heaven is a real place. Secondly, heaven is a place of many rooms. Thirdly, heaven is the Father's home. Fourthly, heaven is a place that Jesus had to go and prepare. And fifthly, heaven is the home of Jesus' disciples. When I was growing up, we lived in a little thatch cottage in Suffolk. Nan and Grandad lived one side, and Mum and Dad and my sister and I lived the other side. And it was considered to be the family home. It had a lovely garden, and during the summertime all the cousins would visit, and we would spend hours playing out in the garden. It was considered to be the family home. It was the place that all the wider family visited at Christmas time. But about 30 years ago, Nan and Grandad and Mum and Dad decided that they were going to sell the place. It was too big, it was too much to look after. And I can remember how that some of the wider members of the family were very annoyed about this. You see, where was home going to be now? Some of my cousins were missionaries' sons. You know, they lived here one moment and then they were here the next. They seemed to be pulled around the world. And for them, the home provided them with some roots. As far as they were concerned, this was home, even though they didn't live there most of the time. And I want to ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, where is home for you? Now, I don't want to deny any of us a home on earth, but it seems to me that the scripture teaches us that we shouldn't get too comfortable here. Because this is not home for those of us who are Christians. We're pilgrims passing through this barren land, as the hymn writer tells us. We do not belong to this world. We're like the children of Israel making their way through the desert in order to get to the land of Canaan. Well, we're making our way through this world in order to get to the heavenly Canaan. Heaven is our eternal home. We're already counted, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, as those who are seated in the heavenly realms. Well, one day we shall be there, and we shall dwell there forever, because heaven is our home. Sixthly, this morning, heaven is being where Jesus is. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, we could have spent our time this morning looking at Revelation chapter 21. Because Revelation chapter 21 tells us all sorts of things about heaven. It tells us that the foundations are made of beautiful stones, and that the gates are made of pearls, and that the streets are made of pure gold. We could look to Revelation 21 and talk about how there is no night there, and how that nothing impure ever enters into it. We could talk about how there will be no more death, crying, or pain. But surely the best thing to note about heaven is the fact that Jesus is there. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, he writes this, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I wonder what makes home for you. It might be the curtains. You know, it might be the furniture. It might be the carpets and so on and so forth. But for most of us, I think home is the place where the family are. Home is the place where the people are. Well, I think that's true of heaven as well. You know, heaven is the place where the Father is, and the elder brother, the Lord Jesus, is, and the rest of the family of God are to be found. Heaven is being where Jesus is. But seventhly and lastly this morning, heaven has a way to it. I want to finish by looking at verse 6. Verse 6. You see, this verse tells us, as John has already informed us this morning, that not everybody will enter into heaven. As we look at verse 5, we can see that Thomas was a bit confused by the words of Jesus, and no doubt he spoke on behalf of all the disciples. This is what he said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And this was the reply that Jesus gave. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says three things there, doesn't he? Firstly, I am the way. And will you notice the definite article? I am the way. Jesus is not simply saying that he is able to show them the way to heaven. Though he does do that, he is saying that he is the way to heaven. That he is the gate or the door by which they must enter. Jesus had already told them this, even though they had not comprehended it. Look at verse 4. You know the way to the place I am going. See, we've already looked, haven't we, at John chapter 10, which was all about shepherds and sheep and gates and so on. Well, Jesus there had said that he was the gate into the sheepfold or into the sheep pen. Jesus had already told them the way. And he was the way into heaven. I am the way and the truth. Again, notice the definite article. I am the truth. Jesus was not simply saying that he was a teacher or a prophet, though he was a teacher and a prophet, but that he was the truth. The truth of God. The one who reveals God to man. No doubt Jesus was seeking to impress upon his disciples that they should listen to what he had to say. His words were dependable. I am the way and the truth and the life. Again, notice the definite article, the life. Jesus has life in himself and he gives eternal life to all who will trust him. Jesus is so clearly saying here, isn't he, in these words, that there is only one way to heaven. But in case we didn't get the message by just looking at the first half of verse 6, Jesus makes it abundantly clear by what he says in the second half of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as time went on, Peter clearly grasped what it was that Jesus said. Because in standing before the Sanhedrin on one occasion, he said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, I recognise that what I'm saying here this morning is not the politically correct thing to say. The fashionable thing to say these days is that all religions lead to God. But I simply want to say that the Son of God has said that there is only one way to the Father. And I guess it's a case of choosing who it is that we are going to listen to. Men's voices in the world or the Son of God? The Son of God has said that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Him. We must look to Him. We must trust in Him as our Saviour and our Lord. We must believe that He died upon the cross for us so that we could be forgiven and have a home in heaven. And I think a verse like this makes missions so important. You know, if men and women can find salvation apart from Jesus, well, we don't need to send missionaries into the farthest corners of the earth, do we? In order to proclaim the gospel, in order to proclaim the good news of Jesus. If there's salvation apart from Jesus, then we don't need to do any evangelism as a church, because they're going to be okay. It's because there is only one name by which men may be saved, that we must speak much of Jesus. Let me just very quickly turn your attention to Romans chapter 10. I often refer to these verses, but I think they are so, so key. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Heaven has a way to it, but there's only one way to it. And that is through the gate, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've given some thought to heaven this morning. I trust that we've been encouraged by some of these thoughts. I think it would be good to conclude our service by singing about heaven. See, there is a place where the streets shine. There is a place that we can go to. And it's all because of Him. It's all because of His blood that was shed.